Thank you for joining me. I'm Kimberly Rogers, and you're listening to this week's Torah portion from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. This message is brought to you by themessianicmessage.com. themessianicmessage.com. I hope that you enjoy this teaching. This week's Torah portion is called Netzavim. It means you are standing. It is from Deuteronomy 29, starting at verse 10, to Deuteronomy 30, verse 20. The Haftarah is Isaiah 61, starting at verse 10, to Isaiah 63, verse 9. The Brit Hadashah is Romans 10, verses 1 to 13. Before we get started, let's say a word of prayer. Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu Melech Haolam. We thank you, Abba, for being with us and for keeping your people. We thank you that you are the shield of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and our shield at these end days. And I pray, Abba, that you would just bless your people on this Shabbat and through these fall festivals and pour out your spirit among us and lead us back to your land. Lead us back to the kingdom where Yeshua will sit on David's throne, and we will have the temple and the sacrifices and the counselors and judges as in the days of old. I pray that you will just keep your hands on everyone, preserve and protect us. In Yeshua's name, amen. All right, well, let's go to Deuteronomy 29, verse 10. You stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God, the captains of your tribes, your elders and officers, with all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and the stranger that is within your camp, from the hewer of your wood to the drawer of your water. I want to make a note here that who the Lord is talking to is that everyone who is present, all the way down to the babies. Yes, the Lord makes everyone responsible for their personal keeping of the Torah. It doesn't come through, you know, your wife or your husband or your grandma or your grandpa or through any other elder in your family that might have been a Torah keeper in the past. Doesn't matter. It's up to you individually, up to me individually. And so even the stranger, what is that word stranger there? Well, it is ger. I've talked about this before. A ger is someone who is in your camp. They're a guest in your house. But they may choose to stay with you, and they're not there to do you harm like sometimes a foreigner or a zur would be. And they may actually be in the process of transitioning from being a Gentile to being a Hebrew. You know, there is a transition from being a Gentile to being a Hebrew. Yes, when you speak to the Lord for the first time and you say, I want to serve you, yes, now you're in the covenant. But now you have to change your mindset. I think one of the problems is in the Hebrew roots community is that we got a lot of people who are at different stages of getting their mindset changed from the Esau Greek mindset to the Jacob Hebrew mindset. And so that stranger that is in your camp, even they are responsible for keeping the Torah. Verse 12, that you should enter into covenant with the Lord your God. See, what he's doing here is he's renewing the covenant. And into his oath, which the Lord your God makes with you this day. So he's bringing the people back into the covenant. I've said before that the covenant has been renewed many times in scriptures. We often say that, you know, we have seven covenants. Well, we do, but this Mosaic covenant has been, you know, it was new, and then it was renewed, and it's renewed, and it's renewed, because every time that the people want to come back to the Lord, they have to renew that covenant. That's the idea about what we call the seventh or renewed covenant, which now is an unbreakable covenant. Well, it always was unbreakable, but now there's no way to get anything any further beyond that. Meaning, I know there's another covenant coming. That's the covenant of peace. That's not what I'm talking about. The book of Hebrews says that if you spurn the sacrifice that Yeshua made, there is no other sacrifice. And he's not coming back to redo this covenant in that way again. He's not coming back to die for you again. So if you mess up and you take the mark of the beast, or you go over there into that Esau camp and you get with them and you reject him, there is no more way for him to die for you. Because when you do that, when you go into this time, see, in the past, all the way up until now, in the past, when Yeshua, when Israel would sin against the Lord and they would get outside the covenant and then he would have to renew the covenant with them, it could always be renewed. And then Yeshua came, and through his blood we can continue to be renewed. But there's coming a day during this great tribulation that's coming up when you take the mark of the beast, or you go into idolatry with the Lord's king, enemy, which he will be at war with. During the great tribulation, when you switch camps, there will be no more forgiveness for that. And so that's why I said, you know, this renewing thing is going to end. Verse 13, that he may establish you today for a people to himself. So he was establishing this particular group for a people unto himself. We're going to learn here in a little bit that it wasn't just these people that were standing there, but all the future generations as well. Why was he having to re-establish them? Well, because their forebears had just died in the wilderness there, and so now he was re-establishing what he had done with that first generation, the one that in the book of Hebrews it says if that first one had done okay, there would not have been a need for a second. He's talking about the generations. He's not talking about the first and second covenants, you know, what Christian doctrine tells you. No, he was talking about the people. All right, verse 21. And the Lord shall separate him to evil out of all the tribes of Israel according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law, so that the generation to come, there's a generation to come of their children, this generation that's standing here, of their children that shall rise up after them, and the stranger that shall come from a far land shall say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sicknesses which the Lord laid upon it, and the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown, nor bears, nor any grass grows therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath, even all nations shall say, therefore why has the Lord done this to this land? What means the heat of this great anger? I'm going to stop right here, because right here is something that I started teaching, I believe, in, say, around 2010 or 2011, that this far land here, I believe, is end time Babylon. And as you know, end time Babylon is, I believe, and you can disagree with me, but I believe that end time Babylon is America. America is the headquarters, the headquarter land, the nation, and of course Washington is the capital of it, but, you know, the global end-time Babylonian entity spreads out from America. And that, in my mind, is you know, one of the reasons I believe that America is end-time Babylon. If you are hearing this for the first time and you haven't listened to The Time to Flee, if you listen to part one of that, you will understand, you know, why I draw that comparison and how in the scriptures I believe it speaks of America. I believe that here, though, when Moses was talking about this, he could not have known the name of that end time entity. In fact, a far land it has to be somewhere out of the geographical known world at that time, which was down into northern Africa, over into Asia, up into Europe, and the Mediterranean Sea is right there, so they didn't probably have much to do with the lands beyond that geographical area. So that he's talking here about a far land, one that becomes overthrown by Sodom, like Sodom and Gomorrah, not by Sodom and Gomorrah, like Sodom and Gomorrah, and it's overthrown with brimstone and salt and burning. Now, if we go to Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51, we can read about Babylon being overthrown in this manner. Let's go over there to Jeremiah and take a look at where that is. And it's in Jeremiah chapter 40. It says, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, the neighbor cities thereof, said the Lord, so shall no man abide there, neither shall any son of man dwell therein. And it also mentions brimstone associated with Sodom and Gomorrah. So Sodom and Gomorrah and Babylon, end time Babylon, have something in common. Both of them are overthrown by the Lord. Sodom and Gomorrah was overthrown by the Lord himself with brimstone. And Babylon is going to be overthrown in the same manner. So there's going to be brimstone and salt and burning in Babylon, see? And the nations are going to say, why has the Lord done this? Well, that is echoed in the book of Revelation, where the merchants stand afar off, weeping and wailing and saying, what does this mean, right? So this little, right here, this little chapter 29, verses 22 to 24, is just a very small prophecy of end time Babylon, I believe. What the Lord does is sometimes he early on gives us hints, and then as things progress, even though the Lord exists outside of time, he knows we exist in time. So he will give us more information about something later on. And that's what he's done. He started here telling us about Babylon in Deuteronomy 29. And then we go into the prophets, and now we start to learn about Babylon from the prophets until we get all the way to Revelation. And then that whole book just about has to do with the overthrow of Babylon, see? And so we get an understanding that unfolds, if you will. Verse 25, then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. I believe that the reason America is the Lord's vineyard is because we are his people. We were founded to be his people. But you will notice that since 9/11, we have had numerous other idolatrous nations or religions, if you will, to pray at the White House and to pray over Congress. We've had a religious overthrow in this country where secularism, atheism, and God forbid this abomination of gay and marriage, which is, an oxymoron. They don't even belong in the same sentence. That we have turned back to being like Egypt. In fact, in the prophecies about Babylon, the Lord compares end-time Babylon with Egypt and end-time Babylon's king with Pharaoh. It says in verse 26, "For they went and served other gods." That is exactly what is going on now in end-time Babylon. It says, "And he worshipped them, gods whom they knew not, and whom he had not given to them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book." That's what's going to happen to end-time Babylon. It is going to be subject to all the curses that the Lord lays out in this book. "And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation, and cast them into another land, as it is this day. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." It is no little thing to reject, to do the words of this law. And part of the reason why the judgment begins on the house of the Lord is because of the rejecting of being willing to be obedient to the words of this law. So, you know, the Lord rooted his people out of their land and cast them into another land. And so this other land where they're cast into now needs to be destroyed because of their disobedience. Chapter 30, verse 1. "And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you shall call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, and obey his voice according to all that I command you, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that then the Lord your God will turn your captivity and have compassion upon you, and will return and gather you from all the nations where the Lord has scattered you." See, I think that right here he's also describing the ingathering. He says that when you return and obey his voice, it's during the great tribulation that he's going to separate out rebels, which are the disobedient people, and he's going to return the obedient people to his land. See? So he says, "I will return when you obey my voice. Wherever you are in the world, among all the nations, that you go and you begin to obey my voice, then I will return and bring you back. Then the Lord your God will turn your captivity and will return and gather you from all the nations." See, that's the end time ingathering. So what this is here is Moses is prophesying about the end of days. He's first, prophesying about the destruction of Babylon, that far land that when you're standing in Israel and you look over there and you see what's done to it, you know, you have to ask yourself, why did the Lord do that? And all the merchants of the earth are going to be going, why did the Lord do that? And then the next part is he's talking about the returning. And in verse 4 he says, "If any of you be driven out to the outermost parts of heaven, from there will the Lord your God gather you, and from there will he fetch you." I have said in previous Torah portions about this that, you know, unbeknownst to those folks back then, they didn't have a way to know that we would have manned spacecraft out in the heavens and, you know, people going to the moon and so forth and so on. They didn't have a way of knowing that. But the Lord says if there's somebody out there on the moon, or out there in a space station, or, you know, we've sent them to Mars and there's somebody living there. He says, I'm going to gather you from there. So the Lord is going to send one of his messengers, an angel, to get you if you're on the moon or in a space station or on Mars or wherever you are, you see. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. See, he's talking now more to that end time generation than he is even to this generation that's standing in front of him. And it says, and he will do you good and multiply you above your fathers. Oh my goodness, what a promise that is. But notice that it's when this happens that the Lord God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. And the Lord your God will put all these curses upon your enemies and upon them that hate you, which persecuted you. And you shall return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commands, which I command you this day. You know, right here is where he gives us a little hint about this process. But in Ezekiel chapter 20, he gives a little bit greater detail that I talked about last week, which is not only here he's saying, and you shall return and obey, but in Ezekiel 20, he's going, and you shall return and obey. You see the difference? So now we get a little bit stronger returning and obeying thing in Ezekiel. And the Lord your God will make you plenteous in every work of your hand, and the fruit of your body, and in the fruit of your cattle, and in the fruit of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, as he rejoiced over your fathers. Okay, so verse 10, it says, if you will hearken to the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, for this commandment which I command you this day is not hidden from you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven, that you should say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? One of the excuses that people use in not keeping the law, of course, is that it's too hard. You know, when we were growing up in the church, the preacher would stand in the pulpit and say, the reason that Jesus did away with that is because it's harsh and it's too hard and you can't do it. You can't keep the law to get salvation. Well, what they failed to tell us was that keeping the law is not for the getting of salvation. Keeping the law does not get you salvation. It gets you the blessings, and one of the blessings that it gets you is, you know, your continued possession of the land. If you choose not to obey it, then one of the curses that you get is to be scattered out of the land. And that's why he says in verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your seed may live. Literally, choosing to disobey the law is to choose death and cursing. Choosing to obey the law is to choose life and blessing. So therefore, choose life that you may live, that your seed after you may live. And one of the things that we often don't think about is that being in the diaspora, being in exile, is a form of death. Therefore, when the Lord regathers us, that is a form of resurrection. You see, resurrection has more than one way of happening. Resurrection occurs when you are dead and the Lord raises you physically back to life, that is a resurrection. We've had that example with Elijah and the woman with her son. Another way is to have the Lord intervene when you are about to be killed, as with Isaac. That is a type of a resurrection. That's an example of resurrection. And coming back from the diaspora, from exile, being regathered, you are going from death to life. Outside the land is death. So we are physically living, but we are walking dead people. I don't know if that makes sense. Paul talked about how the body is actually a body of death. It's a body of death in many ways, and one of the ways that it's a death is not only that it will physically die, but when it's outside of the land, it literally is a dead body. So the Lord asks us to choose life and blessing and being in the land and living to old age. And he further says that you may love the Lord your God. Now let's talk about loving the Lord our God. What does that mean? Does that mean that we have warm, fuzzy feelings toward the Lord? No, I can tell you that love does not mean that warm, fuzzy emotion. Human beings have emotions that range from, well, from one end to the other. And sometimes our emotions toward the Lord can have that range too. You know, I was a little bit upset with the Lord when Norman died. And I said, I called my friend Monty Judah and I said, I'm going to ask the Lord for an explanation of this. And he laughed and he said, I don't think the Lord is going to answer you, Kimberly. He wasn't laughing at me. He just was kind of getting a chuckle at my expense. Monty is a dear friend of mine, and so you got to take that in the context in which it is given. But he was right. The Lord doesn't owe me an explanation, but I was just a little bit ticked off that the Lord took Norman. And so I wasn't having warm, fuzzy feelings for the Lord. So if it's not about our emotions, what does love toward the Lord mean? What does love toward each other mean? Well, in the ancient Near East context, which is the context in which the Bible was written, to love someone, the Lord or your neighbor, means to be loyal. You start walking with them and you continue walking with them. And you count their life equal or better to your own. In fact, in Philippians, it says that we're to count the other person's life as more important than our own. That's a hard one to get to. I'm not sure that I'm there yet. In fact, let me just go ahead and admit, I'm not there yet. Sometimes I am, but rarely. And so we all struggle with the keeping of the inner Torah, but it all begins with the keeping of the outer Torah. The Torah is designed to slough off our flesh and help us to control this beast, this body, this bunch of desires and needs and this me thing that keeps coming out with us now in our culture. The Torah is designed to get rid of that. But how it gets rid of that is by first being obedient, and then as we go along, we begin to get our heart into it, you see? And so when our heart gets in it, then we can count ourselves as more and more loyal as we go through that process of learning how to walk. And it is a walk. And we get up on our feet, and sometimes we're just a little bit dizzy, and we don't walk right, right? I have that trouble. I'm sure everybody else does too. So what he's saying here is if you just love the Lord, just in whatever amount that you love the Lord, just be loyal to him. Just be loyal to him. Even if you're mad at him at the moment, just be loyal to him. One of the things that I did as with my friends at the funeral home when they hadn't even taken Norman's body to do anything with it. was we did the Shema. And I had to do the Shema. I know it seemed maybe a little silly at the time because here I am, this grieving widow, and I'm doing the Shema. Why? Because I needed to reinforce in my own psyche, in my own soul, in my mind, in my spirit, that I was going to follow the Lord regardless of what I knew was coming. And I knew that what was coming was, you know, these stages that you go through. And, you know, sometimes people get mad at the Lord. And I just wanted to make sure that I was reinforcing that I would be loyal to the Lord through all of that. In fact, I think that loyalty is going to be an issue with some people who are fleeing Babylon. We've got a good life here in Babylon. We can buy gadgets and cars and houses and have parties, and we live in relative safety compared to the rest of the world. Look at the millions of people that are being dispersed out of the Middle East, and the devastating violence that are being done, that's being done to those people in the Middle East. We're living in relative safety over here, and that's a double-edged sword. We think that we are never going to be deposed from our throne. On the other hand, when the time comes for us to have to flee here, it's going to be tough on a lot of people, and they're going to be mad at the Lord. Your job and my job, for those people who are not used to being loyal to the Lord and they're not used to obeying the Lord, is going to be to teach them to continue with the Lord. We are to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, might, and strength. And that means to be loyal to Him regardless of what happens. You know, Job said, even though He slay me, I will trust Him. That's right. Shabbat Shalom.